All right. Well, good morning again. It's so good to see you guys today. I'm excited that Pastor Dan gave me the privilege this morning of getting to share a little bit of my heart with you. And again, if you've been here over the last few weeks, maybe you haven't, but we've been talking here at Rock Point about the absolute foundations of our faith, the core beliefs of what it means to be a Christian. So we had Jay a few weeks ago shared the gospel with us. We've talked about God's word, what it is, how we know that it's true. We've talked about all of these fundamentals of our faith. And the hope is that, for me and for you, that we have been paying attention. Because today we're going to talk about how we put all of this into practice. Not that we don't want to do that every week. But today's message is all about taking the truth that me and you have learned here in this church over the last few weeks. And for some of us, we've been going to church for years. And so we want to talk today about how we can take this truth and do something with it. And so I want to start off this morning. I want to ask you a question, just a question to ponder with me. The question is this. Have you ever had something that you wanted so badly that you would be willing to die in order to get it? Have you ever had something, again, that you wanted so badly, you had such a desire in order to get this, that you would die? Life, in comparison, is not as worth whatever this is. And we sort of say this in our culture in a funny way. We'd be like, man, I'd kill for some Taco Bell right now. I'd kill for some food. I'd kill for some shop it, whatever it is for you. I don't know what it is for you. And for me, it's usually food. You know, we have these little phrases about, you know, how human life, it seems, could not even compare to having this, whatever that is. So again, maybe for some people, it would be a material possession. Maybe it's a car. Maybe it's shoes. Maybe it's a video game. Maybe it's land. I think often in our culture, we hear this more in reference to even like romantic relationships. Like, I would lay my life down on the line for you so that I can have a relationship with you, so that you can know how much I love you. My life is not worth as much you knowing how much I love you. We hear that, especially if you listen to any kind of popular culture songs nowadays. You hear this theme all over the place. Your song, like Bruno Mars says, I would jump in front of a train for you, is what he says, right? And I hope you do the same. Right, Mike? Right? I mean, this is the kind of stuff we hear on the radio, right? And so again, I ask you the question, is there something, anything that you would jump in front of a train for? Is there anything that you just desire so badly that you would risk your life? And so I think the majority of us in the room would say, of course not. That's absurd. You're telling me I would give up my life for a pair of shoes? You're telling me I would give up my life or risk my life in order to obtain some sort of possession of any kind. And the funny thing is, ladies and gentlemen, the funny thing is, once a year, at least once a year, there's a holiday, as we sort of come to know now, called Black Friday, right? And I'm not trying to point any fingers here, but I'm going to guess that there are some Christians out there, right? I don't think this is just those people out there. I think some of us might have at a time or two been out on Black Friday, which is nothing wrong with that. But as you know, there are websites dedicated. There are websites and plenty of witness statements for us to see about Black Friday. And not just like the great sales, like the top 10 best finds on Black Friday. It's not just that. We have websites dedicated to how many people have died on Black Friday. How many people have been trampled to death? How many people have been injured? How many people have risked their lives in order to get some sort of consumer treasure? And so there were many stories I could have shared with you about this morning. And there, again, if you want to research for yourself, there are websites just dedicated to this. But I have one for you that I think would be great to read. So I'm going to read this, take it in, think, just kind of see what you think about it. This is from Black Friday just a couple of years ago. It says, 20 people, including children, Now, again, I want you to think about how badly you must want something in order for you to risk the life of a child. 20 people, including children, were injured after a woman reportedly pepper sprayed other shoppers at a Los Angeles area Walmart store as late night Black Friday sales turned violent in the United States. Calling it an act of competitive shopping, and that is in quotations, I can't do it because I'm holding the microphone, but calling it an act of competitive shopping, a fire captain told the woman that apparently she had intentionally taken this pepper spray with her to the department store. So this wasn't like a self-defense issue here. It's like she intentionally took the pepper spray with her to get the edge on her fellow shoppers. She used the pepper spray in several areas of the store, the fire captain said, in an attempt to snap up heavily discounted Xbox gaming consoles, Wii video games, Bratz dolls, and tricycles. Let's take that in for a moment. People started screaming and pulling and pushing each other. And then the whole area filled up with pepper spray. Many people reported wounds to the face, swelling of the face, redness, and coughing. One said, "I did not want to get involved. I was too scared. I just stayed in the toy aisle." So apparently, if there's ever a crisis in a store, run to the toy aisle. Because apparently that's where the safest place to be is. But many were reported injured. Again, it says 20 people, including children, had their lives at risk. And for what? Again, we come back to competitive shopping for Xbox gaming consoles, Wii video games, Bratz dolls, and tricycles. Now, if you're like me, I hear that story, and I'm just going, thank God I'm not like that, right? I mean, that's one crazy woman out there. She's nuts, and I'm just so glad that that's not me. I don't think like that. I would never endanger the life of anyone for a material possession. I would never hurt the life of a little kid. I mean, when the donuts come to the back of the room after service, I don't kick little Simon out of the way for my donut. I don't do that because I'm not like that. And yet, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is there anything that we want so badly that we're willing to risk our life to get it for this woman and for many others? The answer, apparently, is yes. Now, what we're going to talk about this morning, that's sort of a funny illustration, but ultimately what we're going to talk about this morning is that God had something that he wanted that he was willing to die for. God had something that he wanted that he was willing to die for. We're going to start this morning, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. You have it on your handout if you received one. It says this, and we're referring to our God, Jesus Christ, here. It says, "And they sang a new song," talking about Jesus. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." We're going to talk this morning about how God made a purchase. I think that's weird. I don't know. I've been in church. I've been growing up, again, as a believer for a long time. I've never heard this language before until I came across this passage, that God, just like that woman in the Walmart, going up to the register, putting down U.S. currency on the table to make a purchase, God himself made a purchase in Christ. Christ came and he, just as Jay told us the other week, right, he shared the gospel. Jesus came and died, lived the perfect life. He died on the cross for our sins. His blood was spilled. For what? For us. You see here, the blood was spilled so you could purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. So the question this morning that I want to ask to us. We have a few questions to ponder here. Again, we've heard the gospel presentation to us. What do we do with it? We've spent all this time, all these weeks, talking about the gospel, talking about what our faith is. And today what we want to ask is why? What is the purpose behind this gospel purchase? What did God have in mind ultimately? Not just 2,000 years ago on the cross, but what does he have in mind for us now, 2017? What is it that God is calling us to do as a result of what he's done for us on the cross? So the first question I want to ask us this morning is, why did Jesus make this purchase? I mean, did he have to? Did somebody have pepper spray up to him in order to get him to do it? I mean, why? Why did Jesus make this purchase? And so I have a couple of verses that I want to read for us, and I'm going to go through them fairly quickly. So again, one of the great things about this handout is that even if maybe you can't flip to each passage as I'm reading them, you can refer back to it in another time. But why did Jesus make this purchase? Psalm 67, verses 4 and 5. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Emphasis on all. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all of the nations, and then the end will come. Isaiah 12:4, in that day you will say, give praise to the Lord and proclaim his name. Make known among all the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Romans 15:9, and moreover, that the Gentiles, everybody, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, that all peoples might glorify God for what? For his mercy. And lastly, Ephesians 1, verses 5 and 6. God predestined for us adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. So it was his pleasure and will to endure the cross for us. And why? Why did he do this? To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. If we're asking the question this morning, why did Jesus make this purchase? Why did he choose to do this? The answer this morning, as we can see, is for his name's sake. For his glory, that he would be praised among all the peoples, not just the peoples in Westlake, not just the peoples in China, not just the peoples in Israel. For all peoples to praise his name, to give him glory and honor. And we come to the realization this morning that God's chief mission, his chief priority, is his own glory. God's chief purpose, his chief will, above all things, is that his name would be praised and honored and revered among all peoples. That's his chief purpose today. And I don't know about you, but I really struggle with that most of the time. I think about what I'm thinking about most hours of the day. I'm thinking about what I'm doing most hours of the day, what I desire in my heart most hours of the day. If I were to be honest, it's not his glory. I'm usually thinking about me. I'm thinking about what I want. I'm thinking about what my agenda is for the world. I'm thinking about what my agenda is for our country. I'm thinking about what my agenda is for everybody else. I'm not thinking about what God's chief purpose and mission is. That's just the honest truth this morning. I'm the first to raise my hand and say, you know what? I struggle with this. And I think God is asking us this morning to come to the line in the sand and ask us, are we willing to humble ourselves to this truth? Do I accept that God's chief purpose and mission is his own glory, or do I think that he's missing out on something better? hey, God, you know, you can keep working on that whole glory thing with all peoples, but you know, you're missing somebody over here. Because I've got a few great ideas how we can do this a little bit better for my life here, and I don't think you're listening to me. Do I accept the truth that God is more after his own glory than my comfort? Do I accept that God is more after his glory than my personal agenda? It's a question we have to ask ourselves today. Only you and the Lord know what that answer is. But if I know that this is the truth, that God's highest priority is his own glory, then I must also love his glory. I must also be on that same page and on that mission. God is working to have his name praised among all peoples, so I'm after God's name being praised among all the peoples. Will I follow suit? Will I follow Jesus? I found this quote to be quite interesting. This is very counterintuitive, I think, to our American Christian understanding, but it's John Piper says, God loves his glory more than he loves us. You know, wait a minute. Whoa. That's super offensive. I hate that. That's awful. God loves his glory more than he loves me? That's not what I've heard. I heard God loves me. He died for me. Yes, he did. God loves his glory more than he loves us. And this is the foundation of his love for us. If you truly love someone, you want the best for them, right? If I love you, I want you to have the absolute best. Not the second best, not the counterfeit idea of what the best is. I want you to have the best. And for God to love his glory more than he loves me is, in fact, God loving me. It is, in fact, God giving me his best. Because ultimately, the best is himself. God is infinitely worth more than the car is. God is worth so much more than that relationship is. God is worth so much more than my personal agenda for my life. And for him to choose to give me those things instead of himself, would him not loving me? That would not be him loving me. Do I believe this truth? Do I submit myself to this truth that he loves his glory and he is on mission for his glory above everything else? If I do come to grips with that, what am I to do as a result of the purchase? What am I to do? I know what it is. I know Jesus died for me. I know why, for his name's sake among all the nations. So now what do we do? A few more verses for you. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Many of you have heard this before, referred to as the Great Commission. It says, therefore, go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I want you to go and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, not just in all Judea and Samaria, but you will be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Romans 9:17, for Scripture says to Pharaoh is this very pumped up, prideful guy. Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up, meaning God, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you. Why? That my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. What are we to do as a result of the purchase? We are to go. There are churches all over. I don't just say Cleveland, I don't just say Ohio, there are churches all over the place that are inward-focused churches. They are about what's going on in the four walls on Sunday morning, and they're not thinking at all about what it means to go. outside of the four walls during the week, to make disciples of all nations. This isn't on so many people's radar screen. And I think the prayer, after talking to Pastor Dan, and I know the prayer for myself, is that we would be a church here at Rock Point that is not that way. Would we be a church? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Get out of this building. Get out of this four-walled service center and go and do something with it. And if I do, if I desire that, then my heart should follow that of the Apostle Paul, ultimately. As he says in Romans, why do we meet on Sunday? Why do we choose to do this Christian life? We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. That's what we're doing here on Sunday, right? We're bringing about the obedience of our faith. Why? For the sake of his name among the nations. We're doing all of this for the sake of his name among the nations. So, if I come to grips with that, if I understand that, I understand what God's mission is, I understand what he's after, his name among the nations, I want to be after his name among the nations, how do I do that? What does it look like for me and you, average Joe folks in Westlake, Ohio, here at Rock Point Church? How do we go and do with what we've been given? There are a few different things, I think. I think there are three, in my mind, I think sort of in formulaic formulas, so forgive me if you don't think that way, but I think there are three major ways that Christians operate in this idea of missions, in this idea of making his name great among the nations. If we're to go, if we're to take our faith and to share this with all people, there are a few different avenues we can do that. The first one is domestic ministry. So, if you are English speaking, if you were born here in America, you would consider Rock Point Church to be a domestic ministry for you. Why? Because this is a church that operates from our own culture. We speak our language. We use our own understanding of worshiping God through, you know, we play with keyboards and guitars instead of other kinds of instruments. We choose to do it in a way that is very American. This is our culture. This is our domestic ministry. And there are a few of us in the room, as DePauli shared this morning, who maybe you came from a different background, or you have English maybe not your first language. But for the majority of us in the room today, this is our domestic ministry. And as we're here, all of us are called, not just to come here on Sundays, but to go, to make disciples of all nations. And so, again, one of the great things, I'm so grateful for you, DePauli, and just that you shared that with us this morning. But her friend, I think, was a great example of how a Christian person in domestic ministry shares the love and the light of Christ to those who don't know them, right here in Westlake, right here in Northeast Ohio. What a great story. Great story of perseverance. I probably wasn't easy for her friend, I'm guessing, to dress up in that pink or blue outfit, right? It probably wasn't easy to even embrace to go to her form of worship on those times when you guys went together. It probably wasn't easy maybe feeling like, hey, God, is this sort of a dead-end opportunity? I mean, I keep telling DePauli about you. We keep talking about you. She's even come, but she doesn't really seem to be embracing this. God, is this just a waste of my time? And she just kept coming at it. She persevered. She didn't give up. She didn't say, you know what, Lord, I'm in charge, and I say we're done. She just let God do what he wanted to do. And look, DePauli Murphy with us this morning, believing in the Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your friend who is willing to do that. That's a great example of domestic ministry. But there are a few other kinds of mission When we think about missionaries, that's a term I'm sure most of us have heard at one point or another. What does it mean to be a missionary? Not to live in your own culture here in America. What does it mean for us to go? And I think there are two different kinds of missionaries. The first is what I'm going to call a Timothy-type missionary. A Timothy-type missionary. And a Timothy-type is someone who does, in fact, leave home. Timothy was from Lystra. Timothy crossed cultures, so Timothy no longer was operating in his own culture, his own comfort zone, his own sphere. Timothy left there. He went far away from home to oversee a younger church in Ephesus. But here's the thing about Timothy, is that Timothy stayed there. Timothy stayed on the mission field. It still was a place that wasn't his own, but it was a place where the name of Christ had been named. There was a church there with elders and its own outreach, its own domestic ministry, and he chose to stay there and continue to be on mission with them. That is one type of missionary, somebody who's on mission to a place where Christ has already been named. Love it. We want to support these kind of missionaries. This is awesome. But there is even yet another kind of missionary. And we call this a Paul-type missionary. You might say, well, what's the difference? What's the difference between a Timothy-type and a Paul-type? Paul also left home. Paul crossed cultures. He worked on the mission field. But here's the big difference is that Paul never stayed in one place very long. Paul was constantly moving about from place to place. Paul, when there was a church and there was an elder board and there was an outreach and a domestic ministry, he said, okay, guys, my job is done. I'm going to the next. Paul's thing was that he wanted to always be in places where the name of Christ had never been named. We call this sort of like a pioneer missionary. This is somebody who's constantly going to places where the name of Christ has never been named, constantly putting himself in position to reach new people, new cultures, new nations, new tongues for the gospel. So these are different types. Now, I want to ask you this question. Like, I don't know about you, but growing up in my church, the church that I grew up in our church lobby, we had this, like, mission wall. And on the mission wall, we had, like, the pictures of the families, you know, all the missionaries that the church supported. And, you know, and actually, my family, we were on the missions committee at the church I was growing up in. And so I got to hear a lot about this, even from an early age. But which type do you think we have more of in the world today? Do we have more Timothy type or do we have more Paul type, you think? So I heard one Paul. I heard of several Timothys. And the question I want to ask you, I mean, if you think about it, which is harder? I mean, yeah, the Paul type, right? I mean, to go to a place, there is not one single Christian. There is not one other person who has heard the name of Jesus. It is much more difficult to be a Paul type. Not that we don't love the Timothy type. We need the Timothy type as well. But if you look at this passage again that we read from Revelation, it says that he purchased people from every nation and tongue. Everyone. None excluded. None more prized than another. The English speaking is not more prized than the Spanish or the Chinese or the Korean or whatever. Every nation and tongue coming to know the glorious love of Jesus. And if we are on mission to see that come to pass, then we are going to be after these Paul-type missionaries. We love the Timothys. We're going to support them. But we need to keep sending out more Paul types. We need to be raising up people here. We need to be praying for them. We need to be supporting them. Other churches and other places, believe it or not, did you know that there are other countries sending missionaries here? It's kind of funny, I thought. But there are many people, many churches, all on mission to do this. And we need to ask ourselves, are we willing to go? Are we willing, as we're here in Westlake, to go to reach Northeast Ohio? Are we willing to, maybe in the room today, I don't know, God could be calling me, he could be calling you to leave home. He could be asking somebody in the room today to get on an airplane in retirement or in junior high to be on mission to reach people for his name among places that have never heard his name. If God were asking you to do that, is that a purchase you're willing to die for? Is that a mission you are willing to lay down your life for? To go, that's one. Secondly, we are to send. So maybe you're sitting in the room today saying, you know what, no, I know I'm called here to Westlake. I know I'm called to live in my own culture. I don't feel God calling me to go. Then our job is to send. Because still, these people in all of these places still need to hear, even if I'm not the one going, I still need to be about that mission coming to pass. And so what am I going to do? I'm going to give of my prayer. I'm going to give of my time. I'm going to give my energy. I'm going to give of my funds, my tithe, my offering. I am going to give to somebody who is willing to go. And who is willing to cross cultures and leave far from home and feels that call in their life. If I'm not to go, then I'm to send. And the idea is that as we send, we're starting new domestic ministry. So here in America, we have our cool Rock Point Church. We get to do our thing. We have donuts. You know, we have our good church time. And we want this kind of thing happening all over the world. So that people in Kenya and in China and all these other places, that they can have their own little Rock Point thing going on. It doesn't have to look exactly. They don't have to have the donuts. I think it'd be great if they did, but they don't have to have them. They can eat whatever. But we want them to see, we want them to have the opportunity to love Christ and to love each other, to have a safe place to do that. And that's why we go. That's why we send, is to see his name made great among the nations. And I have on there, if you want to learn a little bit more about how Rock Point, and we're a part of a denomination called the Southern Baptist Convention. If you want to learn a little bit more about how we can support, we have in our denomination a whole website and a whole international mission board thing going on. And so you have the info there. If you want to check that out, I think it'd be well worth your time. So we can go, we can send, and there's a third option yet. We can just simply choose to not care. If I were to be totally honest with you, I don't think world missions meant a whole lot of anything to me for most of my life. I think I have grown up in a place where almost everyone I've ever known has always been a Christian. I grew up in Christian school my whole life. I grew up going to church. Everybody who I knew was already a Christian. I mean, thinking about spreading the gospel, maybe to people here, like in Northeast Ohio, but I never had a passion. I never had thoughts about what are people doing overseas? What are people doing? I mean, in India, as Dipali said, there are people who are still doing that. The thing she had on the screen, right? It never even crossed my mind. What are these people going to do? How are they going to hear? And I can choose today. I can simply choose to keep living in my out of sight, out of mind. Ignorance is bliss. You know what? God can handle that. I'm not going to think about that because that makes me sad, or I don't know how it's going to happen. So it just makes me uncomfortable. So let's just not think about it. I can do that. I can simply neglect it. Or I can just get downright like angry and opposed to it. You know what? No, I'm about here. I'm about Northeast Ohio. I'm about Rock Point. I'm about America. I'm not about what's happening with those other people. They can figure it out themselves. I'm not about helping them. I can choose to ultimately disobey. And the interesting thing this morning is that I don't even think for myself, I don't even think I realized as I chose to simply neglect this overseas mission stuff, ultimately what I'm doing is undermining the work of Christ on the cross. Because if it's true that Jesus died for this purchase to make disciples of every nation and tongue, if that's true, and I don't care about every nation and tongue, I only care about mine, ultimately I'm undermining his purpose. I am choosing to make his cross about something that it was not about. His cross was not only for us here in Rock Point and here in Westlake. His cross and his purchase was for all people of all nation of all time. And so I need to care just as much about these people overseas as I do about the people here. Because that's what his mission was about. Making his name great among not just one nation, but among all the nations. And as you heard this morning DePauli share, I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like my heart just gets Novocained a little bit to the idea that somebody doesn't know Christ. I mean, does it break my heart that people believe what she showed on that PowerPoint? Does my heart break that people have their debt paid by Jesus? He has died for their sins. They aren't going to hell. They don't have to suffer with depression and anxiety and eating disorders and alcoholism. They don't need to suffer with all of these things, and they don't know it. Does that break your heart today? For me, I find myself so often knowing that, but it doesn't, it almost like my heart becomes calloused over time. I don't even feel the weight of that anymore. I mean, do I believe that hell is a real place and that people are going there? If I do, that is going to change the way that I live. And I pray for myself today, I pray for you today, that an awakening would occur in our hearts, that fresh life and fresh conviction and fresh vigor for his name among the nations would arise among us. I pray for that. And if I'm about that, if I choose to care about what his mission is, and I'm on board with it, there are two certain promises that me and you can hang our hats on this morning when it comes to world missions, when it comes to making his name great among the nations. Here are two promises that you can hold on to. First promise is this, is that God's purpose to be known and praised and enjoyed by all peoples is a certain promise. It cannot fail. It is going to happen. Again, I have some verses here for you. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Not might be preached, not if everybody at Rock Point does their share, it's going to be preached. It will be preached. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Why do we bank on this promise coming to pass? It's because we know that his sovereign authority is over it. Jesus has the authority to make this claim that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to me, because all authority has been given to him. And so therefore, we can take it to the bank. Isaiah 46:10, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It is a certain promise. Now here's the thing. I think when I've heard people talk about missions throughout my life, like on a Sunday morning or at school or whatever, it's always sort of like, guys, if you don't do this, like, this isn't going to happen. You know, kind of like trying to guilt you into being a part of it. Like, that's the theme I've often felt when I've heard people talk about missions. And here is the raw truth this morning for us, is that this promise will happen whether me and you participate or not. So if you choose, you know what, Ryan, I heard what you said, that's fine, whatever. If that's you, okay, I am not here to guilt anybody this morning. I'm not here to try to get you to do something that you don't genuinely desire to do. But we need to realize that this is going to happen. God's purpose is not going to lose. Like, okay, God, I know you wanted to be praised among the nations, but I just don't care about that. So sorry, you lose. No, that's not the way it's going to go. Ultimately, we're going to lose. And we're going to lose because God's given us this great privilege to be a part of making his name known, and we just chose simply not to be a part of it. So ultimately, I lose when I choose not to participate. So that's the first promise. And the second promise, and this is a very sober thing for us to come to grips with as part of the body of Christ, but that God has made it clear to us that there is a price and there is a cost to making his name great among the nations. If you are familiar at all with Christian literature, there has been much ink spilled, many books written, many testimony given among people who have given their life, voice of the martyrs, right? Given their life to seeing his name made great among the nations. There are people who have suffered greatly. They've been tortured for the name of Christ. They have been absolutely, their earthly life was horrible in the world's eyes for the sake of this Christ. And we need to come to grips with that if me and you desire to participate, if we choose to go the narrow road, as Pastor Dan described last week, if we choose to do that, we will be under great opposition from the enemy, who we do have, and that Jesus has already promised us. And I have a few verses that you can look at where he promises, you will be hated by all nations because of me. Brother will give up death to his brother. Mother to her children. I mean, Jesus has already promised that if we want to make his name great, we will suffer a great price. And I'm just going to skip down to the last verse here. Colossians 1:24. I find this statement very perplexing. Again, Jay talked a couple weeks ago, and he said the cross of Christ was sufficient for everything. It covers everything. There is nothing lacking in the cross. There is nothing you can do to not be covered by the cross. There's nothing I can do. There is nothing that's lacking in the cross. And yet Paul says in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. What? I thought we've been talking all about how Christ's the cross is enough. Wait, what are you talking about? Filling up in my flesh what's still lacking? I thought there wasn't anything lacking still. And he says it's for the sake of Christ's body, which is the church, that he does it. And I come to that verse, and I don't know about you, but that's just very perplexing to me. I don't understand it. What do you mean there's something lacking? There has been much ink spilled on the interpretation of this verse, but what I want to share with you is that Paul is saying here that what's lacking in Christ's afflictions isn't anything about the cross itself. It's not anything about what Jesus did for us. There is nothing that we could do that couldn't be covered by his cross. His cross was enough. What's still lacking is that people don't know about it. What's still lacking is the presentation of the suffering. People don't know that Jesus has died for them. People didn't see with their own eyes his love for them as he took the cross, as he took the nails, as he took the crown of thorns. They didn't see that visual presentation of his love for them. And so Paul is saying here, I use my own flesh. I take my own body to be slaughtered like a lamb to the slaughter. I take my own body and I let it be used and abused for the name of Christ so that they can see through my body what they couldn't see in Christ himself on that cross. That's how I make up in my own flesh what's still lacking. What's still lacking is simply that they don't know. And I conclude this morning with this challenge to us. Do we want to give our lives to this mission? Do we want the narrow road? Do we want to see his name glorified among all the peoples? Do we desire that? Or are we more about what's going on with us? The last thought is simply this, is that I think for me, I've known for most of my life. I knew that I was called to ministry. I knew that God was asking me to give my life for his purposes. And I knew that I was going to suffer for it. But I think I've begrudged the Lord at times. Or even though he told me I was going to suffer to make his name known, I did not say, now I rejoice that I get to suffer for his name. I didn't say, like the disciples did in Acts 5:41, they left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. I didn't do that. I knew the suffering was coming, but I did it begrudgingly. I suffered not with a joyful heart that the name of Christ was being exalted. I suffered with an ungrateful heart that somehow God was thwarting me and hurting me and making my life not as awesome as it should have been. And I think the greatest testament to all the nations and to all the peoples is when people like me and you choose to say, you know what, God? You are worth suffering for. I rejoice. I am joyful that you allow me to suffer for you. And as the enemy comes, as the opposition comes, as the sickness comes, as the horrible tragedies happen to me as a result of my choosing to obey, Lord, I suffer with joy. And there is no greater testament to these people who don't know him than for them to see that our joy is in Christ and not in stuff, and not in our own agenda. So, Father, we come to you today, and we humble ourselves before your word, Lord. We give you praise, we give you adoration, because you are worthy. Only you, Lord Jesus, were worthy to take the scroll. You purchased for God persons from every tribe and nation and people. And God, I pray that Rock Point Church, would you make us a people who have a passion for your name, not a passion to be a cool and hip church, not a passion to make us look better, not a passion for our personal agenda, Lord. Would you make us a church that desires your name to be made great among all the peoples? And would you help us to know how we can participate in that? Again, Lord, if you're calling somebody in this room to go overseas and to do this, would you confirm that in their heart right now, I pray? Lord, if you are confirming for people that they need to make some lifestyle changes, they need to be giving more, they need to be looking at this mission board website, they need to be supporting missions more overseas, I pray that you'd confirm that to them right now. And I pray for us that we would be obedient, that we wouldn't miss out, God. Help us not to miss out. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for listening this morning. Excited for what God's going to do in us. I don't think any announcements. I think we're good. All right, let's go.